For those of us who have read through the book of Genesis, and I don't think there's anyone here who is not, we know in the first chapter that God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then what followed is things that had never existed before. In the beginning, God began his work. He started with the earth being formless and void and said, let there be light. Then he began the process of making all that we now see and hear. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are told, then comes the end. So there is a beginning, there is an end for the physical creation. But God is eternal. God has no beginning and no end. He is changeless. I do not change. He is the first. He is the last. As Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus was there at the beginning as the Word. He will be here at the end to receive his people and to dissolve what he put together. And so as we read this verse, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom up to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death is the last enemy. Now we read we've covered in the last 3 weeks the concepts behind the resurrection. At the resurrection, those of us who are dead will be raised from the dead. And those of us who are alive will never die. We will be changed and we will be given an eternal body. At that moment, the end will occur. But it will occur in the twinkling of an eye. So all of the events that we read about, the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the voice of Jesus or the shout, the sending forth of the angels to gather out of his kingdom those things that are causing stumbling and wickedness and evil, and bringing before the throne of God all of God's people while the heavens and the earth are being dissolved, and all of this going on at the same time. But as important as that is the statement here that when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, I want to be in the kingdom for this reason. If we are not in the kingdom, then we will not be delivered to God the Father. And so the relationship that we have with God is a relationship, of course, that we have with Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as King over his kingdom. And so if we want to be delivered to God, our relationship to the church and to his kingdom should be paramount in our mind. If we are not submissive servants, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight because my servants would submit to whatever my need might be. And of course, his needs are very clear: to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to edify and build up the brethren in the church, and to take care of the needs of those who we have opportunity. So, summarizing this, we see that it was in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth, and it will be in the end that he will dissolve the heavens and the earth. But as I say, this is in the backdrop of eternity. And actually, what happens when this occurs is that we join God in eternity. We had a beginning, but according to the scriptures, we will have no end, just as God has no end. A concept that, of course, we struggle with. What does it mean to be eternal? What does it mean to have absolute dominion? These are things that we can only look at with awe and hope and excitement. And as Peter will say, since these things are going to be dissolved, since all of this comes to an end, it has no lasting purpose. So as Jesus said, we need to set forth our treasures in heaven, and we need to have spiritual exercises, exercising ourselves to godliness, Spiritual hopes, spiritual dreams, spiritual work. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So let me ask that question right now. What kind of people are we in holy conduct and godliness? We're here this morning, and we are fulfilling the Lord's commands in worship. We are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And at this moment, we are in all holy conduct and godliness. If the Spirit is being used in our worship, we're here. We are physically doing the things the Lord asked us to do. But he also said to sing, make melody in your heart. That's holy conduct and godliness. He said that when we take the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the sufferings and feel it and make plans regarding your own conduct. And when we pray, if we're to say the amen, we must listen with understanding. And when we give, we are giving generously and bountifully if we are filled with all holy conduct and godliness. But what about tomorrow? We are citizens of the kingdom. This world is not our home. We are strangers and pilgrims. Our customs are found in the Scriptures. Our hopes and dreams are found in the Scriptures. Our history, our ancestry as children of Abraham, our mother and our father, as the book of Isaiah points out. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look from the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah. Him alone I called. So our holy conduct and godliness is based on our understanding of the dissolving of this world. Now, during this series of lessons, we talked about life after death, and we talked about the resurrection, and we talked about the second coming of Christ. And generally speaking, during these few weeks when we are preaching these lessons, we become a little more acutely aware that these things are coming. But what we need to do is we need to have this ever present in our minds. This is, as we saw last week, we should be eagerly waiting for it. It should be in the forefront of our minds because it is one of the greatest motivations that we have to destroy sin. We're going to stand before God in judgment. This world and all that is in it is going to end. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so, what kind of people ought you to be? And now, a more direct question. What manner of person are you? Not globally. I want, just for a moment, look within as I'm looking within. When I preach sermons, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me, and from me, I'm preaching to you. But I am making personal applications, and that's what makes a sermon so valuable when somebody is making those personal applications. So, what about you as an individual? If you look back over this last week, how much of the time did you spend in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So at the end, the physical world will cease to exist. All that we know and understand, male and female, old and young, problems and suffering, every tear will be wiped away. All that we understand about life, we're going to have to relearn. Everything that we know now will no longer be in existence. There will be no more lusts. There will be no more selfishness. There will be no more anger or bitterness or lying and cheating. All of these things will disappear, and we will be living in an entirely different world, in an entirely different plane, and an entirely different existence. As God said in Revelation chapter 21, I make everything new. Nothing will be the same except our heart and our soul. What are we willing to give up for that? What are we willing to sacrifice for that? As Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's conduct was always holy conduct and godliness. Because that's all he knew. That's what he thought about from the moment he woke up until the moment he went to sleep. Just like God told Joshua, don't let this word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. We can be doing that whether we are preachers, whether we are elders, whether we are deacons, or whether we are Christians. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 how we put off the old man and put on the new man. How we treat our wife, how we treat our children, how wives treat their husbands, how our mothers treat their children, how people work, what they do from the moment they get to work. There's holy conduct in our home, holy conduct in our workplace, holy conduct as we're driving down the road. And then there is profane conduct. And so, with a judgment day coming, with all that we know being dissolved, what kind of people are we in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, there's a purpose for this motivation. God isn't telling us all the wonderful things that are to come and all the fearful things that are to come just for our own personal information. It's supposed to change our life. It's supposed to change the direction of our life. It's supposed to change our motivation. It should enhance our repentance, our hatred of sin, our desire to sacrifice for the Lord. As we've mentioned so many times now, when you stand before God in judgment, all of the sacrifices are going to matter, and all of the times that you gave in to your desires or used your time and money for yourself, you'll wish you'd made different decisions. It's funny how it works. Today, the sacrifices are hard. On the judgment day, it will be the sacrifices we didn't make that are hard. Can we make that transition? Can we understand? And we talk about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we had the patriarchal age. Then we had the Mosaic age. Now we're in the Christian age, which are the last days, because then comes the end. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, when Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days, he was talking about right now. That's what Peter said. This is that which Joel said when he said it will come to pass in the last days. The last days started. And as Paul said, we don't know when he's going to return. So these are the things that we need to be focusing on. And so we talked about these things, and this is also needing to be plugged in, because at the end, these things are going to happen as well. We're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is. He will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body, which would be necessary if we're going to live in the same realm that he is in. We need to have the same kind of body that he has. And so, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And then you ask yourself the question, which comes first? When does the end start? Does the end start after the resurrection? Well, all of that is meaningless when we remember it's all going to occur in the twinkling of an eye. What is first? What is second? What is third? It's done in a heartbeat. It's done in the flash of lightning. It's all completed. And that's why those of us who are counting on that last few seconds before the Lord returns to say, I'm sorry, Lord, we're going to have this repentance, we're going to have this desire, most people are gone before they can even say, I'm sorry, or I repent. You'll barely get out the eye. You will die, or you will stand before God in judgment as you were. You will not have time. Holy conduct and godliness is for now. As we'll see in a parable in just a few moments, Jesus said, it's like when a master goes away and leaves his servants with their responsibilities. And some of them are going to buy them up and work every day, and some of them are not. And Jesus knows the difference in the kind of people that we are. And so all of these things are going to occur at the second coming. He wants us to remember them. We preached on this a few weeks ago. Does this still sound strange to you? Or is this something we've thought about? Have you thought about the trumpet? Have you thought about Jesus? Every eye will see him, including you and I. And when we see him, we will either be filled with excitement or dread, and we'll know in a heartbeat which we should feel, because we will be on one side or another right then and there. The dead in Christ will rise, we shall be changed, and we will meet the Lord in the air. So, at that moment, And again, I hesitate to review too much, but at the same time, I know how easy we are at forgetting. So we preached on this 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, last week, and now I just want to touch on, did it make a difference? Did you think about any of these things this week? Did it change the way our holy conduct and godliness is going on? If it didn't, we are squandering the greatest opportunity. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, as he speaks of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, some of the most faithful men, and he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but first having seen them, then embracing them, and then confessing, I am a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. You can't change that order. You can't be a stranger and pilgrim without motivation. The motivation is the end. When the end comes, as Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, his whole life was focused on holy conduct and godliness. As was Job, as was Abel, as was Sarah, as was, and we can just go through. And now it's our turn. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses thought that it was better to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures or the passing pleasures of sin. I'm not going to ask you how you feel. I'm going to ask you, how will the Lord assess your conduct this last week? Would you say that your conduct this last week will measure up to that of Moses, where we suffered ill treatment with the people of God, where we sacrificed and we damaged or destroyed our will and our desires as they were contrary to God's will? Our body will be sown perishable. It will raise imperishable. It will be sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It will be sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It will be sown a natural body, and it will be raised a spiritual body. So what? What difference does it make? Well, that's the question, isn't it? What difference has it made in the way we're living our life? And if I can't see a tangible difference between me and my next door neighbor and the way we live and the way we conduct ourselves, then what am I going to say to the Lord on the judgment day? This was such a wonderful motivation. I'm so thankful. It's going to be too late when we actually have passed through it. So the final day is the day of judgment. And the scriptures have a lot to say about the day of judgment. The unjust will be under punishment. The godly will be out of their temptations forever. Now, he knows how to deliver us out of temptations now. He knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment. And he knows how to deliver us into the glorious body and the glorious place that we're going to live. The heavens and the earth are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. Now, the day they start to flame is the day there will be a judgment. And that's when our holy conduct and godliness is going to matter. But you can't manufacture it then. It's got to be now. We've got to have the motivation now. There's nothing higher. In Ephesians chapter 4, as he speaks of the oneness of the Christian faith, he speaks of the one baptism and the one God and the one Spirit and the one Lord and the one faith and the one hope of our calling. The one motivation that he's going to go on to say, I want you to walk worthy of the hope of your calling. I want you to walk worthy of the calling from which you were called. But it's a hard burden to bear, and we need something very strong to keep us bearing it. Love has been perfected in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. But are we? And this is a wonderful thing to read on paper, and it's a wonderful thing to say, I'm just like the Lord. But am I really like the Lord? Am I walking in his steps? Peter said he left us an example so we could walk in his steps. Jesus, many times in his teaching, would speak to the people about his example, about the cross that we should carry, like the cross that he would carry. Don't you find this verse fascinating? That there's going to be some kind of interaction on the judgment day between peoples of different times. When, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And then later he said, the Queen of Sheba will rise up in judgment against this generation. And so will the people of Nineveh who repented at the preaching of Jonah when you won't repent. He tells the people at that time of when I'm preaching to you or when John was preaching to you. And it isn't going to be any different today. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He answered and said unto them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. Now, Jesus' point there is that there are tares in our midst. There will always be tares in our midst. I don't know who you are. I don't even know if you know who you are. But I can identify you so that you can see who you are by our faithful conduct day by day, our holy manner of life, our constant searching the scriptures, our constant comparing of the scriptures with what we just did, our conscience approving of what we just did or hurting over what we just did, our conduct being confession and repentance after each sin, the moment they are committed, we recognize it, we hurt over it, we come to God with godly sorrow, we ask God for forgiveness. That's holy conduct and godliness. In our work, we are working, as God said, unto Him. So even in our most mundane activities, we can be giving it to the Lord or we can be using it for ourselves. So am I a tear? I think this verse is in there, this parable is in there to make us ask that question. And I hope we ask it from time to time. What kind of a Christian am I? And the answer is not my subjective answer. The answer is, what would God say about me? What will Jesus say about me? Because on the judgment day, that's the standard. You remember in John chapter 12, verse 48, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. So this is our judge. This will be the standard. This is the holy conduct and godliness that all of us... So it's a wonderful thing to think about the resurrection, and it's a wonderful thing to think about life after death, but the purpose of it is to get us to meticulously examine our life and clean it up. As Carl pointed out in the Bible class this morning, from time to time, and maybe more often than not, we should be praying for forgiveness of those sins we're not even aware of. And pleading with God to make us aware of them. Would you like to know all of your sins so you could work harder? Or are you more than content to fight the ones you have right now and really don't want to know anymore? We're not that interested. We're not searching the scriptures diligently, looking at James chapter 4, where he says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's those sins of omission sometimes that we're not repenting of because maybe we're not even aware of them. Again, the kingdom is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea. Now, I want you to notice the kingdom of heaven, not the world. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that is cast into the sea and gathers some of every kind, which when it is full, they draw to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So will it be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just in the kingdom. This is a warning to us about the quality of our service to the Lord, whether it's faithful, whether, as Paul said, to the degree that we have attained, that's where we're at. And it's never staying here. It's constantly going up. As Paul said, I am stretching forward to the things that are ahead along that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and as many of us as are mature or perfect, we have that mind also. So the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think there's a lot of people. As a matter of fact, those people in Matthew chapter 7. Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles in your name? Did we not perform mighty works and cast out demons? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're going to be weeping, gnashing of teeth. The time to think about that is today, not then, not after the end. After the end, it's too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. There's nothing in between. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him, the word I have spoken. It's not so much what I'm preaching today, it's what I'm reading out of the scriptures today. My applications may or may not be correct, but the scriptures are not. And so as you're reading the scriptures along with me, and as you're pondering the applications that I'm making, you have to decide whether these are the proper applications. And if they are, know of a surety you will see these things again on the judgment day. And the things that we have said to ourselves, you know, I really need to take care of this before I die. Well, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not here, sufficient to the day. It's got to be done today. Whether it's this day or some other day, it's going to have to be done. For every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Those books that the book of Revelation speaks about of being opened, at least these things are being written in them. Because on the day of judgment, every word we have spoken, even the idle words, not even the ones we weren't even thinking about, the little jokes that we make that are sometimes crude or sometimes cutting, we have to give an account of those things. Why'd you talk like that? Why did you say that? You know better than to talk like that. Let's take care of it now so it's sponged out and blotted out and we don't have to give an account of it on the judgment day because we've already given account of it. So every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. And then he says this, by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. There are some members of the Lord's church who are living a good life, but their idle words are going to snag them in the end. So we need to think about these things before the end comes. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his works. That's a fascinating thought. There are some people in this world who are going to the bank every day trying to get as much wrath as they can by the way they're living their life. And they're going to receive that wrath in return. Are you going to treasure up? The word treasure up is very similar to the one in 1 Corinthians, where we are treasuring up in order to give as we have been prospered. But here, we are treasuring up wrath. I'd rather be treasuring up in heaven my treasures than treasuring up wrath. But some people are doing that, and some people in the church are doing that because of their hypocrisy, because of their inability to do the things the Lord has asked them to do. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, Christians are already bowing their knee. There's a real interesting question here as to whether or not the Christians who have already been shown by being in paradise how God feels about them, will they have to go through a judgment? And I suspect that we will have an explanation of why we are going to be saved, just like they're going to have an explanation of why they're going to be lost. I think we're all going to pass through this, because in verse 11, every knee shall bow to me. Is that Christians, or is that just the people who haven't bowed yet? No, this is every knee. And then in verse 12, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's why God is going to say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Or he's going to say to us, you wicked and slothful servant. As I said, the day to think about that is not at the end. It's going to be too late. You're going to go before God as you are right now. Or as you are when you die, if we get to last that much longer. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So this also seems to answer the question as to whether or not the righteous will also go through some form of judgment. Now what that will be, I don't know. But I know this, whether I'm judged as a wicked man or whether I'm judged as a righteous man, I'm going to be judged, and I'd whole lot rather be judged as that righteous man. But the time to take care of that is now, not at the end. These passages, the Son of Man comes in His glory, second coming of Christ, resurrection, all the angels with Him. He will sit down on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Is this collective or is this individual? Will each one of us individually be selected? Revelation is a symbolic book, and I'm always hesitant to use anything from the book of Revelation unless I have clear scripture to make sure that I'm not maybe carrying this too far. Now, the only thing different in the first statement is it's white. We know we're going to stand before the throne. We just saw that in the previous verse. We're going to stand before the glorious throne. He will sit on His glorious throne. We will be gathered before Him. Now, in this passage... Forgot which button I was supposed to push. Okay, there we go. And Him who sat on it. There's nothing new here. Whether this is symbolic or not symbolic, it's the truth. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Peter said the heavens are going to be dissolved. The earth's going to melt with fervent heat. There was no place for them. Well, that's as literal as it can be. Then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. Jesus speaks, or actually Moses speaks, of the book of life. He speaks of being blotted out of the book. The books are open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Paul speaks of the book of life in the book of Philippians, where he says that there are some who are also written in the Lamb's book of life. So that's literal. The dead were judged according to their works. That's literal. By the things which were written in the books, we will give an account of our idle words. There's not a single word in this passage that you can say, well, that's symbolism. Every one of these things is recorded somewhere else in the scriptures, with the exception of whether the throne is white or not. And we'll figure that one out when we stand before Him in judgment. I'm just going to read verse 10. We don't need to worry about the rest of this. Hopefully we're not there. Now, if you're there, you need to read that. But verse 10, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Do we believe it? Are we acting on it? Do we act like we believe it? Saying and doing not. Jesus said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them is the man who's building his house on the rock. And he who hears these words of mine but doesn't do them. You know, it's so wonderful to hear the words of God and to say to ourselves, these words are so wonderful and at that moment I'm doing them. But what about tomorrow? What about the end of the week? It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. This was clearly known even back at the time of Enoch. So, what's our attitude? You saw this slide last week. Are we anticipating this day? It's a dreadful day, no doubt about it, but only for those who aren't prepared. God doesn't want us to see it as a dreadful day. He wants us to see it as a glorious day, a day when we admire our Lord for all that He has done for us. And so there's a great day coming. It's one of the songs in our songbook. I didn't ask him to lead it today. We're going to lead a different song, just as good of a song. But we've all sung this song as well. Are you ready for that day to come? And are we willing to remember that day tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? Growing, developing, changing. That's what this information has been given to us to accomplish. And so as we now pick up our songs, we get ready to sing the song that Rob has selected, which is It For Me, Dear Savior? There's enough scary stuff in what I just finished reading for all of us to give serious consideration to whether we need to come forward this morning or whether we need to repent. I hope that all of us have been brought to an understanding of how critical it is to repent of each sin the moment we commit it, with godly sorrow, with trembling, with a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. These are not things to be removed because of the grace of God. They are things to be relished and things to be involving ourselves in so that we can show God our true level of repentance. And for most of us, it only needs to be done on a private level. But if there's somebody in the audience today who has publicly sinned and brought shame and reproach on the church, or who has the need to confess their sins one to another, or to confess their faith in Christ to be baptized, we want to offer you the opportunity to come at this time while we together stand and sing.